Okay, so we're going to talk, beginning this evening, the first section will be on the constitutional nature of man. And we're going to be talking about two broad topics. One, the elements of human nature, which we'll talk about first. Then we'll talk about the origin of the soul. The origin of the soul. So let's first talk about the elements of human nature. There's two main views regarding the makeup of human nature, and those are called trichotomy and dichotomy. And those terms, I believe, are in your book. The trichotomy view basically says that man is comprised of three basic elements: body, soul, and spirit. Now, the important thing about this discussion about man's nature is that these elements, these three elements, are distinct elements or distinct substances. And I'm stressing that because as we talk more, you'll see why that's important. That word distinct is very important. Now, before I get there, okay, let me read a quote to you by Augustus Strong. Of what he says about trichotomy. Although he was not a trichotomist. He says, in this more accurate use, meaning of trichotomy, now he uses the Greek word. Psuche is the word for soul. Denotes man's immaterial part in its inferior powers and activities, whereas pneuma, or spirit, denotes man's immaterial part in its higher capacities and faculties. Well, let me unpack that a little bit. Okay, according to the trichotomy view, man is made up of three elements. One of those elements is material. That's the body. That's the physical element. He has one material element and two immaterial elements. The immaterial elements being the soul and the body. Well, soul and the spirit. What's the difference? The soul, according to this view, is man's immaterial being, really as it relates to creation. The spirit is man's immaterial being as it relates to God. That's probably the simplest way of summing it up. Now, as in all of these things, you'll read different writers and you get different twists, right? You'll get different twists and different emphases, if you will. So he says of the pneuma, meaning the spirit, he says, as a pneuma, or spirit, man is a being related to God and possessing powers of reason, conscience, free will, which differentiates him from the brute creation and constitute him a responsible and immortal agent. Okay, so man relates to nature, in a sense, the way animals do through a soul, but he relates to God through his spirit. Now, Strong goes on to say this, although he's not a trichotomist. He says the element of truth here in this view is that man has a triple endowment. Okay, a triple endowment, in virtue of which the single soul has relations to matter, to self, and to God. Now, I personally used to be a trichotomist, because that's what I was taught when I was a young Christian, and have come to rather adopt a dichotomous view, and I'll explain why. Now, I think Birkhoff he's a dichotomist. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. What we see in Scripture is we see that the term pneuma and psuche, or spirit and soul, they're both used of the brute creation, the animal creation. Now, according to trichotomy, the view generally says spirit applies only to man and soul only to animal. But in fact, when you look at the Scripture, there are Scriptures that use these terms both referring to the brute creation. So you can't make a simple differentiation and say spirit's only man and soul is only animals, because it's not true. They're used interchangeably. Secondly, the term soul is used in the Bible. In several passages, it's ascribed to Jehovah or to God. So if soul was an inferior part of man's immaterial being, it wouldn't be applied to God, because God is pure spirit. Follow me? But yet the scripture says that God has a soul, or God is a soul. You can write these verses down. Amos 6:8, Isaiah 42:1, Jeremiah 9:9, and Hebrews 10:38. Now in your Bibles, depending on which version you use, it may not always be clear, especially the NIV, and I'm not picking on that one, but it's not always consistent in how it translates these terms. So I'm using the Greek terms here. Body is soma, S-O-M-A. Soul is psyche, it's P-S, well, the word psyche, P-S-Y-C-K-E. And spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. I know I'm on a creaky board here. Sorry. And these should be consistently interpreted, translated, in the Bible, but often they're not, unfortunately. And so that causes all the more confusion. All right, thirdly, the disembodied dead, meaning people who have died and are now in heaven before the final resurrection. Okay, that's why they're disembodied. Okay, they're alive, but they don't have a body. They're called souls. They're not called spirits. Or actually, they're called both. In one passage, they're called spirits. In another passage, they're called souls. Revelation 6:9 and Revelation 20, verse 4. Why don't we go to Revelation 6:9 in your Bibles? What's that? 6:9, I think. Yeah. Who would like to read Revelation 6:9? Yes, sir. What version are you reading?
NIV.
Okay.
So just 6:9?
Yeah.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained.
Yeah, the souls of those who had been slain. So they're slain. So they're dead, but they're alive, right? Well, we know that when we die, we're not dead. We're asleep, if you will. We live, we exist, but we're disembodied. Our body's in the grave until the return of Christ when we're resurrected. And our soul, or spirit, is in heaven. And in this text, those who are in heaven without a body are called souls. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. In verses 22-24. And what we see here is a reference to those same persons in heaven, disembodied dead, but they are called spirits instead of souls. Hebrews 12:22-24. How about Steve Sanders? What version? All right.
Hey, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
There you go. To the spirits of the righteous, or mine says, the spirits of just men made perfect. Go on, verse 24.
And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant.
Okay. So what we see is that these disembodied persons, they have no bodies. What do we call them? We call them souls Or we can call them spirits. Why? Because the terms are used interchangeably. Also, another argument really against trichotomy is that the highest exercises of religion, worship, prayer, are attributed to the soul, not exclusively to the spirit. Now, I stress that because according to the trichotomy view, they would say the soul mainly functions to know your world or to know oneself. The spirit functions to know God. Yet when we look in Scripture, we see that the soul is the part of us that is referred to in our relationship to God. It is our soul, not exclusively the spirit. Look, for example, at Mark 12:30, if you would. Who would like to read that? Bernie?
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment.
Okay, so we're told to love God with all of our soul, right? What's striking about that, not only are we told to love God with our soul, there's no mention of the Spirit there. So if the Spirit was the part of us that worshiped God or loved God or that served God or that knew God, then why is it eliminated here from the Great Commandment? It doesn't make sense. Unless the term soul really stands in place of our understanding of what we mean by spirit. That is, our heart, our invisible part, our immaterial part. Okay. So there we're told to love God, which is the highest function of religion, to love Him with our soul, with all of our soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read 17 through 20. Who'd like to read that? Drew.
From the Standard. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, the hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
So notice then the recipient of God's promise and God's immutability is our soul. Okay, it's an anchor for the soul. It says nothing of our spirit there. James chapter 1. Look at one more verse. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this leads to the next point. What we see in Scripture is that to lose our soul is to lose all, or to lose our soul is to lose what is most precious about us. And Mark 8 is just one of several passages. But look at Mark 8, if you would, in verse 36. verses 34 through 37. Who'd like to read those? Jake.
And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Go on.
For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Very good. Now, the other view, which we mentioned, is called dichotomy, or the dichotomous view. And that's the view that man is comprised of two basic elements. And I stress the word element. And the element is body and soul, or some people would say body and spirit. In other words, man has a material substance, and he has an immaterial substance. Now, the thing to note about this is that the terms here, soul and spirit, are used interchangeably for one substance. They're one thing. They're one thing. All right? They're not two things. They're one thing. Whereas in the trichotomous view, the soul and the spirit are different substances. They're different things. All right? Now, no one denies that all three terms are used in the Bible. Their body, soul, and spirit are soma, psuche, and pneuma. Those three terms are used in the Bible. The question is, how are they used? And the preponderance of evidence suggests that the terms soul and spirit are used in an interchangeable way, and thus they are not a distinct substance, although there may be a difference of emphasis or even a difference of function. They're not different things. They're not different things. We'll get into this more. Now, here's the argument in favor. This is a nutshell. In favor of dichotomy. In addition to the fact of the things we've already looked at regarding trichotomy, the first argument that's used is man's original creation. When you go back to Genesis, we might as well go back there. Go back to Genesis 2 for a moment. When we go back to Genesis and the original creation, what we see is that the body is vitalized by a single principle. God takes the dust, forms the body, but the body's not alive. God breathes into that body, and the result then is a living soul, or the New King James says a living being. Yours might be different. Who has a New American? Mike? No? What's 2:7 say?
And the Lord formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being.
Yeah, a living being. NIV? Who's got an NIV? Read it. ESV?
Living creature.
Could be translated living creature, living being, living soul. In other words, he became what we understand to be a person, a alive person. All right. But what the point of the text is, we see the physical, the dust of the ground, and we see the spiritual, the living being, the living soul, the living person, the living creature. All right. The other thing is, as I've already stressed, there's an interchangeable use of these terms, soul and spirit, all throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, these terms are used interchangeably. And we don't have time to look at them all. We're just going to look at a few. Where to begin?
Verse
Just go to the book of John. I mean, we could look at some Old Testament ones, but we're going to jump to the New Testament. Go to the book of John, chapter 12. Let's see, where do we want to start? Why don't we read 12, starting at verse 23 through 26. Who'd like to read that? Dan?
Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And wherever I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him."
Okay. Now look at chapter 13 of John, verse 21. Who would like to read that? Just raise your hand and then read it. Drew again. Are you reading the ESV?
ESV.
Okay. Read that again.
13:21, right?
Mm-hmm.
"After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'"
Okay, so Jesus is troubled in his spirit, and there that word is pneuma. Okay. In John 12, in verse 27, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled." And the word is soul. It's not the word pneuma for spirit. It's the word psuche for soul. So here it says, "My soul is troubled." A few verses later, "My spirit is troubled." The words are used interchangeably by the same person in the same context. Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. Would like to read verse 28. Wait a minute. Rob, you going to read it?
28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many."
And give his life. The word there is the word for soul. That's one of the things about our translation. Sometimes the word soul is translated soul. Sometimes it's translated light, life. Sometimes it's translated person. Sometimes it's translated being. Okay? The word is soul. So Jesus gives his soul as a ransom for many. Now Matthew 27, verse 50. Would like to read that verse. Rick.
"And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit."
So Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. The word here is pneuma, spirit. Jesus says, "I'm going to give my soul as a ransom for many." He's on the cross. He dies. He's giving up his what? His spirit. Wait, he said he was going to give his soul, but he gave his spirit. Well, they must be the same thing. I'm going to give my soul. I'm going to give my life. He gives up his spirit. He gave up his life. It's the same thing. We're not going to look at these, but you can write down Hebrews 12:23 compared to Revelation 6:9, which we looked at earlier, but I don't know if you guys wrote them down. This is where in Hebrews it talks about the disembodied dead in heaven are called the spirits of just men. In Revelation and 6, they're called the souls of the righteous. Yes. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah. So, I didn't get down to verse about the body and the soul and the spirit.
We're good. Yeah. We're
good. That.
Yeah. So, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to put this all together and see.
We're all trying to put it all together.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if there's a difference between like a pathos and a praxis, between an animation and a beast, state of being.
What do you mean? Can you elaborate on that?
I mean, there's a certain point where you talk about actions, you can also talk about a being, you give up a being, and you also give up a practice, which can animate that, which works together.
Okay.
Kind of an action, actions, state of being,
the one producing the other.
Right.
Okay, that's interesting because I'll comment on that in just a minute.
Okay.
Based upon something I was reading today, as a matter of fact, about this whole topic, that's a good point. Let me finish this, and then we'll look at a couple of scriptures to talk about body, soul, and spirit. The other thing is we see these, now we've been looking at the term soul and spirit, right, and how these two terms are used interchangeably. Now, the terms body and soul in many texts are used in such a way that it comprises the whole man. It seems to be talking not of parts of us, but of all of us. The body and the soul sums up who we are in our totality. Look at a few of those. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Clearly, the body and the soul here are used to comprise the totality of who we are, the material and the immaterial part of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see another example. Now, by the way, we're not looking at all the verses that could be discussed because there just isn't time. But there's a lot of verses on this on these topics. Now, here the context, as you know, is church discipline. Paul is saying, he's encouraging the Corinthians to discipline this person. He says in verse 3 of chapter 5, "For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed." I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. Okay, body, spirit, body, soul. 3 John, second verse. John says to Gaius, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, the body, just as your soul prospers." The material, the immaterial. So these two terms are used to comprise the whole person. Now, Bernie referred to the couple verses that seem to imply that there are three parts. Three elements. Can you name one of those? Can somebody name one of those? Jim?
1 Thessalonians
5:23, if you want to turn there. Who would like to read 5, 23, and 24? Somebody. Jake.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass.
All right. So here we have a tripartite division, body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. In all these other texts we've looked at, we see a dichotomy, a soul and a body, or a spirit and a body. Now we here see a spirit, soul, and a body. So what do we make of this? Does anybody want to make a suggestion of what we make of this? Jake's scratching his head.
It's similar to the verse you quoted earlier about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength. It's talking about the totality of man. You could easily argue that there's four parts if you wanted to use the Matthew verse or the Mark verse in essence. So is there four or there three? The essence that he's trying to get to is that he's talking about the entirety of who you are.
So he's emphasizing the entirety by... he could have said, love the Lord your, or he could have said, may God sanctify you in your whole soul and body, or your whole spirit and body, but he said your whole soul, spirit, and body. Or he could have said your whole soul, spirit, heart, mind, and body, but he wouldn't have been adding parts to us. Okay, Bernie.
Preserve.
Okay, you had your hand up.
Sometimes authors can use the same a different word that means the same thing to emphasize. They just repeat the same thing with a different word to emphasize its importance. So.
I think that's what Mike was saying, Jim.
And I'm looking at this in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the natural and the spiritual man, and. I've always looked at man as a triune being, but I mean, you could, if you're looking at man as a dichotomy, I think the spirit would refer to that element of man that interacts with God, and the soulish or natural part of man, or that natural part of the soul, the part that would interact with the physical and men.
Right.
So I think you could look at it either way. I'd be interested to hear your interpretation of second chapter of 1 Corinthians, though.
Yeah. Well, maybe we'll turn there in a second. I think someone else had their hand up first, and then maybe we can turn there. Who had their hand up? Jake, did you? No? Here's the thing about this whole discussion in theological literature. No one's denying that the three terms are used. Okay? The majority of the usage, if you just look at the terms... body, soul, and spirit would lean toward a dichotomy view. Okay. Now, so what I think many, not all, many theologians have argued then is, well, therefore, what we have is man has a material part, he has an immaterial part. So when you're talking about the parts or elements or the substances of man, there's two of them. The thing Bernie is getting at and Jim is getting at, and some other theologians have tried to bring out is even though there may be two substances, it doesn't mean the soul doesn't function in a variety of ways. For instance, think of your mind for a moment. What does your mind do? Well, your mind understands, right? It perceives, it remembers, it imagines, but you wouldn't say I have those, you would not say those are different parts of the mind. There's only, the mind is one thing, right? You follow me? But it has different functions. So, if I could use this. So, when we're thinking, if we're thinking of the mind, that's used. If we're thinking of the mind, we could, you know, we can divide it up in different ways. We can say understanding, memory, imagination, perception, and things of that nature. But we wouldn't say there are four elements in the sense of four different things. We'd say there's one thing, the mind. Okay, let's talk about man. Okay, so here's man. He's kind of a chubby man, right? And we're going to say, and I'm using a dotted line on purpose, we're going to say he has a body, soma, okay? Has a body. Well, this we all agree on. I think we do. Do we all agree we have a body? Unless you're a Gnostic or something. What's that?
I said I don't spell it like that.
So, well, whatever. I don't write very well. Sorry. And then he has this other thing. Okay, it's immaterial thing. And there's actually the two main words that we see used are these two words, soul and the term spirit. But there's actually other words that are used. What's another main word? But if you think about it, you'll come up with it.
Heart.
Exactly. Heart. And when you read your Bible attentively, this word heart is used a lot. And this is clearly a word used for all of this. It's not your feelings. It's not the heart versus the mind in Scripture. The heart is who you are in your inner man. Matter of fact, that's another term that's used, inner man. Well, what's that, right? So we have the inner man. So we have soul, spirit, heart, inner man. Are these different things, or are they one thing? Are they one thing that sheds light on different aspects of who we are? Or does this one thing function in different ways? And this gets to what Bernie was talking about earlier about function. Because some believe, one author I was reading, Deleach, he did the commentary, the famous Kyle and DeLeach commentary on the Old Testament, wrote a book called Biblical Psychology, where he studies all this. He argues that man is dichotomous. He has a body and he has a spirit. However, he would argue that the spirit functions in such a way when it relates to self and nature that And that's what the Bible calls the soul. But it's not a different thing. It's a function. And that, believe it or not, in one sense it's like, well, maybe you're splitting hairs. And in one sense we are. Because we're trying to be accurate with biblical terminology. The reason, or should I say, let me put it this way. One of the reasons this can become important is how this intersects with other doctrines later on. Other doctrines later on. Because trichotomy, now this is not an argument against trichotomy, but trichotomy has tended to be used in heretical ways more than dichotomy. And that doesn't mean it's wrong, but the point is that when we look at any doctrine, now we're just looking at this doctrine. When we looked at this in isolation, we might think, well, okay, it doesn't really matter because man's body and spirit, his body and soul, his body and heart, it doesn't matter. Okay? But it matters often later because what happens is you get weird things like William Barclay, who I really love most of his stuff, teaches that man is a body and a soul until he's born again, and then his spirit is added. That's not how I read my Bible. Okay? Others say that the fall affects the body and the soul, but not the spirit. So man is born with the perfect spirit. Some say that regeneration affects only the spirit. So the man's spirit might be dead or sleeping, whatever. His spirit is born again, but his soul and his body are not affected. I mean, you get all kinds of these different variations. Hey, how you doing, man?
Can I get my cleaning stuff out of here?
Yeah, how come you're not sitting in class?
Because
you got to work.
Smart as you guys.
Right.
This is my third job today. Okay.
All right. Well, I'm just trying to recruit students, you know.
Oh, I know. It'd be good if I could, but you know, I got to do this and then go to bed. I'm going to drive 130 miles tonight.
No, that'll be fun.
Yeah, it's the other night I got about 2 years out there.
All right, man. We love you. Thanks.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
Okay, so in one sense, you can say it doesn't matter. And if you were just, if you could just isolate this doctrine in and of itself, it might not matter that much. Whether you say this is, these are different substances or not. But it tends to matter when this doctrine intersects with other doctrines. Okay? So, having said that, I tend toward the dichotomy view. I believe that man is material, immaterial. I believe that his soul functions in a variety of ways. Okay? And sometimes the term spirit's used, sometimes the word soul is used, but not about different things, not about different substances. So it's not a hard line here and a hard line here. You get what I'm saying?
So are the words just interchangeable? Is that what you're saying?
They're interchangeable in many texts. Many texts. The vast majority.
I should say, if I'm referring to perception, I understand I'm talking about the mind, even though I have it classified as the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Is
yes.
I'm trying to clarify that too.
Yeah, if you use the word memory, you don't have to specify the word mind. We know it's a function of the mind. Same kind of
but
thing.
Realistically, there is kind of this third part, even though it is equivalent to the soul or the spirit. The soul is equivalent to the spirit.
Yeah.
Even though it has its own delineation, its own function.
If we understand it the way based upon this kind of illustration, yes. If we're saying it's a different substance, I would say I disagree. Just like I don't think there's four things inside of... I think I have one mind. I know you think sometimes I'm out of my mind, or I have two minds. I have one, but it functions in different ways. I have one immaterial part. It's me. It's my inner man. It's my heart. It's my soul. It's my spirit. Okay? And all of these terms can be applied to it. And in some texts, the use of a particular term for my soul or spirit highlights something about it. All right? So I think maybe as we get into other doctrines, you might see the value of, or you know, why it's important to make the kind of distinctions we're making here tonight. Now, some of my favorite authors are trichotomists, so this is not a bash trichotomist kind of thing. Watchman Nee is a famous trichotomist. He wrote a 3-volume work, much of which is to argue trichotomy and the implications of trichotomy. Yes?
So when you have death, if you're a trichotomist, two pieces have to leave the body, right?
Yeah. Yeah, the body is buried. But see, well, there you go again. Because you've heard of the doctrine of soul sleep.
Yes.
Okay. So you there can be implications even for that on what happens to death. Does the spirit leave and the soul remain with the body, or does the soul and spirit leave and the body only is buried? Okay.
But there's never a new soul, there's only a new body.
Exactly. There is the newness of the soul, if you will, is actual regeneration. We get that, you know, our souls are regenerated now. Okay, if you believe in soul and spirit are one, it's not just that your spirit is regenerated, your inner man is regenerated. It's born again. It's quickened. It's made alive. The body, Paul says in Romans 8, says the body is dead because of sin. So my body is going to die. It's going to be buried. But then it will be quickened later and reunited with my soul or spirit, which is already quickened. Quickened but not perfected.
So the spirit slash soul, spirit and or soul, is eternal.
I believe it is. And that is a great segue to our next topic, but I know you guys aren't done with this one.
Well, in a certain sense, the body corrupts and decays. Soul, spirit, doesn't. When you die, it moves somewhere else.
But our new body will be eternal as well.
I understand, but I'm trying to work out what death is. Yeah. Death is the absence of...
The term for death, if you get back to its basic etymology, it means separation. So the concept is that the invisible part of us,
right,
the soul or spirit, separates from the body. And that's death. Okay, it's not that the person ceased to exist. It's that they ceased to indwell the body. Now, let me say this before we go on. Although I wasn't going to talk about this, I have heard phrases like this: "We are a spirit inhabiting a body." Okay, and this is where Nee, you got to be careful with Nee, because I love him, and I was reading him the other night. But you got to be careful with some of these guys, because they'll say things that imply as if I am this and not this. Okay, this is not me. This is me. This is not me. When you look at Genesis 2:7, which we read, it says, God took the dust, breathed, and made a living being or soul, and called it Adam. That was Adam. Now, was Adam this or was Adam this?
Yes.
Yes, to both. Adam is the totality of this. And one of the great mysteries is the relationship between the body and the soul, or the body and spirit. The material and the immaterial. What is their union? How are they somehow one? That's a great mystery. Some have argued, using this terminology, that what we are is we are this and this, and the connection is this.
What did you write there?
Soul.
I see.
That's what connects us. What connects the body and the spirit is soul. That's how you define what soul is, in distinction from the spirit. I'm not sure I buy that. You got to remember, we're speculating here. Because the Bible doesn't give us a clear definition. But I think it's important that we understand that we do not fall into any form of dualism or Gnosticism. And what I mean by that is, I think that the church has erred historically to emphasize the inner man so much to the exclusion, thank you, of the body. And we must not fall into that, because we are not one or the other. We are both. Now, you can say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says those souls are in heaven, but their bodies in the grave. True. However, those souls in heaven, though justified, are still not complete. If they were complete, there'd be no future resurrection of the body. So we are the union of the body and the soul. And the body, though it is mortal, it decays and dies, it will be buried, it will be resurrected and united again to our soul or spirit. So we need to be careful of downplaying the external for the sake of the internal, because it can lead to two extremes. One is asceticism, where there's this abuse of the body for the benefit of the spirit. Or the other is the exact opposite. It can go to libertinism, which says, my soul is the only thing that matters. My soul or my spirit cannot be touched by the body, because there's a chasm between the two. Therefore, I can indulge the body in sin and have a pure spirit. Now, that might sound crazy to you, but it's been taught in the church and it's been practiced. Okay? So, that's why you see in many of these religious movements, religious cults, a man will have many women, there'll be sexual orgies, there'll be all sorts of things, and they'll say, what we do with the body is irrelevant because the spirit is completely separate.
Isn't there another name for that?
There's probably a lot of names for it, really. Yeah. Did you have your hand up, Jim?
Yeah, the illustration that you put there with the soul between. I mean, you could make a pretty good case for that from Romans 7, similar passages, you know, when Paul was talking about the flesh and the tension between flesh and spirit. Mm-hmm. And in Romans 8, when he says, if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So there is an element of the body, or I don't even want to say the body, there is an element there that we haven't even discussed, and that is the flesh that... Uh-huh. That draws us to serve in an unspiritual way.
Yes.
The way that we live. So.
Yes. Mike may touch on that when he talks about sin here shortly, but that is one of the issues of one of the things that theologians try to understand is where does sin really reside? Is it residing in my body? Is it residing in my soul? Where is it? And clearly the impression you get from Scripture is that it's more linked to the body, okay, at least in like Romans 7. But then you get these other texts where it talks about sins which are immaterial, pride. Nothing to do with the body. So what's that coming out of? That's where Jesus uses the term heart, okay, another one of these comprehensive terms. So let me say this. I think you can... be a dichotomist and read trichotomist literature and benefit. I think you can be a trichotomist and read dichotomist literature and benefit. Because in many cases, if the writers are orthodox, it doesn't really make a difference and it doesn't lead to any error. But you do need to be careful, okay? Because really reading both views, either view, you just have to be careful of implications. Like that example of Barclay. Okay, I'm reading him one day. It's like, what is this? So what he was saying was, because we don't have a spirit yet, in other words, the fall was losing this, he was saying we're really at the level of animals. That when we died, we died. And that's how he got rid of the doctrine of hell. Okay. So he was not an annihilationist, he was a cessationist. We just ceased to exist. Okay. Barclay. Yeah.
So he said that aspect was not without.
He's saying the soul. He said man had a soul, but that wasn't eternal. Because you can show verses where animals in the Bible, animals are called souls. Okay? That's just the natural life principle that pervades all of nature, the force, right? But, yeah, it's binding us together. But the thing that makes us uniquely human, he argued, was the spirit. And the new birth was the implantation of the spirit in us, thus making us immortal. It works. It works if you take his basic, you know, trichotomous scheme, but I don't think it's consistent with Scripture. Now, having said that, you're going to hear me quote Barclay in the pulpit from time to time because he's really, really good on so many things. He's just, you know, and that's where your anthropology can affect your soteriology and other doctrines, okay, eschatology. So beware of that. Let's move on for the sake of time. Can we just take a 5-minute break?